Matthew 24, and I'll read a few verses there. Beginning in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And I'll stop reading there. And we've been going through this chapter of this of the book of Matthew for a few months, and I think it's been real helpful as we continue to go verse by verse and just keep reading it and praying that God would give us wisdom, because we know we're living in a time when God is opening up the scriptures and revealing his truth to his people. And so we just keep studying and comparing scripture with scripture, and we begin slowly to come to an understanding of what God is saying. Like we realized in verse 22, where it says the days would be shortened, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. We realize that that has to do with the first part of the Great Tribulation, whose character was no one's being saved anywhere in the world for 2,300 days, in all likelihood for a period over 6 years and about 4 months. And if God would allow that character where no one's being saved to continue, then no flesh would be saved. God's elect would not be brought in. There'd be no great multitude, and there could be no end of the world, because God has guaranteed him to himself that he would save each and every one of his elect. So necessarily, he shortened the days, and he did it for the elect's sake, so he can then send forth the gospel into the world and evangelize the world outside of the churches, and a great multitude from many nations can have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, as the language of Revelation 7. They can be cleansed from their sin. They can have forgiveness as God applies his salvation to them. And so that was all done for the elect's sake. And it doesn't mean that the length or the duration of the Great Tribulation is short, and that continues and will continue for the full time span in all probability of 23 years, right up until the end. And so we understand that now. We see how it fits together with other verses. And also we understand verse 23, as God has given us insight into this, that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And this is actually referring to those that say they still have Jesus, they still have the Spirit of God in their church. Christ is still here. We still have a faithful congregation. We're still reformed in our teaching. We talk about hell. We believe in election and all those kinds of things. And so they insist that Christ is here. But when you go and you stay in that congregation for any length of time, you realize, well, they have this erroneous doctrine and that wrong teaching, and it begins to add up and multiply, and you realize, no, Christ isn't there. Christ isn't there. They have many errors, and they do not really believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority in the Word of God. They They believe their creeds and their confessions over and above the Bible. And so yet though there will be some who will refer you to another church. Will say, okay, maybe he's not there. Maybe he's not there, but he's certainly over there. He's over in that church hours away. And so there's people, and they're doing it today. They're doing it today. They have some understanding of truth, and they understand that it's hard to find truth in the churches, and they're packing their families up, and they're taking trips all across the countryside. Some people might be traveling 2, 3, or 4 hours because they have at least intellectually a desire to find truth, and certainly there has to be a faithful church somewhere, so they go to New York, or they go to Maryland, or they go to Virginia, wherever they're going, and yet when they get there, there's no truth. There's no truth. They have some things right, but they also mix it with ours, and Christ is not there, and after a while that'll be discovered. And it's the wandering to and fro, back and forth, that Amos 8 tells us. When there's a time of famine, many will be running to and fro seeking the word of the Lord and will not be able to find it because there's a famine. There's no water of the gospel left in the churches and congregations. God is not blessing his word to the hearers within the church any longer. He has departed. He has left and forsaken the church. Well, remember we saw in the last half of verse 23 when someone says, here is Christ or there, Jesus said, believe it not. And that's actually a methodology. It's not just saying outright, well, dismiss what they're saying right off the bat. It's not saying that. Christ is actually giving us a biblical methodology for what we are to do. If we go over to 1 John chapter 4 and read verse 1 in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. See, believe not. Believe not. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 23. Here is Christ, there is Christ. Believe it not. Try the spirits. Check out what they're saying with what the Bible says. And when we do, we find verses that indicate that the Holy Spirit has departed out of the midst of the congregation, that Christ is no longer within the midst himself. And as we check out these verses, we come to the conclusion, well, no, what they're saying is not correct. Yeah, they might be teaching a little bit about hell, but normally it's a reference to those that are out there and never to the ones that are sitting in the pews. Or they might be teaching election, but they preach Arminian, or they preach free will. The seminaries teach that today. They say, well, yeah, the Bible teaches election, but you have to preach like an Arminian. They call it the free will offer of the gospel. And if God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, well, who am I as a preacher not to make that invitation to the people and allow God to work through that? See, it's all confusion. It mixes people up. They don't know what to believe. And people really, when it comes to the matter of salvation, they're so muddled. And because the teaching is so muddled, they don't have any idea how we become saved. Or they usually end up believing that they have to play a part in salvation. Well, God tells us there in 1 John 4, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because there's a possibility they may not be of God. That's why we have to try the spirits. It is possible, you know, that it may not be from God, that spirit that you're hearing. And look at the last part of verse 1 in 1 John. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many false prophets. You know, it's not a few. It's not just the rarity where over here there might be one and over there. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if the majority of teaching that you heard was truth? Wouldn't that be a blessing if you could turn on the TV or the radio or pick up a book or check the internet and have an expectation you're going to hear truth? Well, actually, if you have that kind of expectation, you're going to be sadly mistaken, because actually the vast majority of teaching is false. The vast majority, if you check out 100 teachers, if you find one faithful one to the Bible, well, that's a blessing. And that might be higher than the actual percentage that's out there, because there's so many false teachers of the Scriptures. And that's what we read in Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. False Christs and false prophets. And this is the word pseudo that is in the Greek. Pseudo Christo and pseudo prophete. False Christs, false prophets. They come looking like the Lord Jesus, or they come looking like a true believer, but they are false. They are not sent by God. God didn't send them. And, well, if God didn't send them, who did? Well, there's only one other source that could be in view, and that would be Satan himself. They're sent by the devil. You know, Satan is very interested in deceiving man. Satan's number one priority is that mankind, as they hear the gospel, not hear the truth. That is his biggest concern, because he knows the truth has the power to set free. The truth can save a sinner. The truth can deliver out of the kingdom of darkness. It can open the bars of the dungeon. It can set the captive free. The truth of the Word of God is able to do all that, and that's the last thing that Satan wants for those that are within his kingdom, because he's not a benevolent ruler. He's the most vile and filthy and evil ruler you could ever imagine, and he rules over all the children of pride. He rules over all the unsaved of the world, and he only desires their utter destruction. And so he knows, he's full aware that no philosophy in the world is going to save anybody. So he's not too concerned about man's philosophy. He knows that all the religions out there aren't going to save anybody. The Muslim religion isn't going to save anyone, or the Buddhist, or the Hindu, or the thousands of other religions in the world that have nothing to do with the Bible. They're not going to save anybody. That's not his biggest concern. But his biggest concern is this book, the Bible. It is the teaching of the Word of God that we have in the Scriptures. And this is where he focuses his attack and his assaults against the Word of God. We turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." That word subtlety is translated as craftiness in another place, and that gives us a pretty good description of what it means. "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, in Matthew 24, it says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise, if it were possible, to deceive the very elect." Now, when do you think it was when someone entered into society, or somebody came along and started saying, I am Christ. I am Christ. And there are people like that. There are some people that are deluded, mentally deluded, and they actually think that they are Christ, that they are the reincarnation of the Son of God. We had someone come on our Pal Talk room a few times, and he called himself Michael. And he actually believed he was Christ, who is God. And that's why he chose the name Michael, because the name Michael means one who assuredly is God. And when we tried to tell him that you're not Christ, because Christ came in the flesh and he went back to heaven, and he's not coming again until the end of the world. And when Christ comes, he'll destroy the earth with his fiery presence, and there'll be judgment day. You can't be Christ. Well, he was offended, and he actually thought that we were blaspheming because we were saying that he was not Christ. But we know that anybody who thinks that way is just, they're insane. If they really believe it, they're insane. They've lost their mind. They are not the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there might be a few out there, and they might even be able to deceive a couple people here and there and get them to follow. You might have a couple other people who for whatever reason, could be deceived, and they think that this could be the Messiah somehow. Yet, the elect will not be deceived by that. The elect would not be deceived. And so when God is saying that there will come false Christ, it's not so much speaking of those who come in their minds thinking that they are the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is those that are coming with the gospel of Christ. They're coming with the Word of God, the Bible. And that's why 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. When you preach, when you're saying this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word of God declares, you're preaching Jesus. He is the Word. And when someone is preaching another Jesus, they're coming with another kind of a gospel. And so it's as though they are another Christ. The word Jesus or Spirit, if you receive another Spirit or gospel or another gospel, and 2 Corinthians 11:4 are all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. They're all repeating the same fact that Jesus, Spirit, or gospel, or Christ are all referring to the Word of God, to the teaching of the Bible. And so there will come many false Christs, many false teachings. And those who declare these teachings are known as prophets, because a prophet speaks forth the Word of God. That's what the duty of a prophet was, to declare what they heard from the mouth of God. And so all believers are, in a sense, spiritual prophets. We declare what the Bible says. This is what we have learned from the Word of God. And yet false prophets are declaring not what the Bible truly teaches, but what they think it teaches, what comes out of their own minds. And this is why they're a pseudo prophetess is the Greek word, because they are not sent forth by God himself. Now further down in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, this is pointed out where it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see how God is pointing out there's a transformation. You know, everybody understands when you become a Christian, you have to be a changed person. You can't live like you used to live. It's a new life. You can't go to the bar. You shouldn't be smoking or doing drugs or whatever you were doing in the past. Everybody recognizes that if you're a Christian, and if you expect anyone to take your Christianity seriously, even yourself, that there ought to be a change in your life where these things are no longer in evidence. And So when people join up with the Christian religion, when they sign on the dotted line, when they go into church, become a member, they realize I have to make a change. And so maybe they do stop doing some things. But really, they're transforming themselves into an apostle or into one of God's children, because if God has not done the work of taking out their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, if he hasn't made them a new creature and brought about that inward transformation of their spiritual nature, then there's no change in them. There's no change. Outwardly, they're working out the change. Outwardly, they're not going to places they used to go to or doing things they used to do. And so they call themselves a Christian, and the pastor has no problem with that. You can partake of the Lord's table. They're baptized. They come every Sunday. So they are in good standing with the church, with the denomination, with the elders and the authority of the church. Everything is fine. However, nothing changed. Nothing, not a thing changed. They were dead in sin and dead in trespasses and sins. They were under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abided upon them in the past and still abides upon them. They're still subject to spending eternity in hell because their sins remain. They've not been paid for. Christ has not paid the penalty for the sins. So they are still a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. They still remain in the dungeon of sin and under the authority of Satan. And so Satan uses them. He uses them. They become apostles, not of God, but of the devil. They become, as it says here, a little further on, if we read verse 14 and 15, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Whose ministers are they? It says his ministers, meaning Satan. They're Satan's emissaries. They're Satan's workers in Satan's field. They're not workers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not workers of God. They are workers of the devil, even though in their mind that be the farthest thing that they would think about. They're completely deluded. They're completely deceived. They think they are right with God. They are servants of God. They are ministers of righteousness. And they are behaving themselves accordingly, and they think all is well between them and God, and they are going to heaven. And it's far from being well. Everything is as bad as it can be, because not only are they unsaved, not only are they under God's wrath and subject to spend eternity in hell, but they won't even begin to question that because they think that they're in good standing with God. And we can see why Jesus says in Matthew that there will be many in that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, do we not do many things in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You transform yourself. You wrought the change in you. I never wrought anything in you. I never started a good work in you. If I started a good work in you, I would have finished it. But the work that was begun in you was completely worked out by yourself. You started it, and of course you can't finish it. You can't complete it. You can't make yourself a new creature. You can't make yourself born again." And this is the whole big problem with these gospels, such as the free will gospel. It's all self-transformation. You do it. You work it out in your own life, as is really what the many teachings are saying today. And yet the true teaching of the Bible is you can't do it, and you really better not even try. Wait for God to change you. Wait for Him to do the transforming work of His Spirit. Well, as we continue on, let's Let's turn to Matthew 7 and look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You see, this is the problem. This is the big problem that exists, because there are many teachers of the Bible and they're declaring this is what God is saying. Thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. Well, Jesus is warning, beware of them. Beware, they may look like sheep. They're going to have sheep's covering. They're going to have that outward transformation. They're going to have transformed themselves outwardly. And many of the things they say will be in line with what a Christian should say. However, inwardly, no change. They're like a wolf. They're like a wolf, and a wolf just wants to devour the sheep. Can you imagine if you look at this as it is in the world? What's one of the biggest enemies of sheep? Wolves. Wolves would rip apart a sheep and devour it. And can you also imagine if there could be a wolf who could think it out and say, you know, if I put on some sheep's clothing and I go over and I mix with this flock of sheep, they're not going to recognize me, and the sheep are going to trust me. And so then at night, when they're not looking or expecting, I can throw off my sheep's clothing and I can just have the pick of the flock and I can destroy them. Of course, wolves aren't that smart, but Satan is. Satan is. He's smart enough to do that kind of thing. And he's been operating that way for many hundreds of years. He infiltrates the congregations. He infiltrates the churches. He gets his people into positions of authority, and he begins to destroy the flock through the teaching of the Bible. You know, this is a very dangerous book. The Bible is an extremely dangerous book because, yes, God can use it to save and to bless, but countless others have been used of Satan, and all under God's allowance, to destroy countless numbers of people with their teachings. Well, let's also go to Ezekiel 22, where we read about wolves. In Ezekiel 22, verse 24, says, "Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain." And it goes on. So that it's speaking again of this same terrible thing of those that teach falsehood, untruths, lies. They come to the Bible carelessly. They teach recklessly. They teach things that are not sent forth from the mouth of God, and they are like destroying wolves. Let's go over to Jeremiah. We're back to Jeremiah from Ezekiel, to Jeremiah 5 and verses 30 and 31. And, you know, we tend to point the finger at the preacher. We tend to point the finger at those that are the TV evangelists, and they're just teaching these things that are destroying people. And it's true that it's a horrible thing what they're doing, but let's look here in Jeremiah 5, verse 30. "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? So you see, it's really, it's not just the prophets, it's not just the pastors and the elders and the deacons. It's the denomination, it's the church, it's the whole congregation. This is what the congregation wants. They desire to hear smooth things. They desire to hear, God loves me. God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Even though I'm a sinner under His wrath and He's going to send me to hell forevermore, and God loves me? God loves me? Well, that's what they're teaching people. And the congregation just drinks it up and eats it up. And tell me more. Tell me more flattering things that are pleasing to my ears. Tell me kind and smooth things that I just love to hear. Well, they'll love to hear it up until the day of judgment. And then at that time, God will come to them. And He will face each person who must give account for their lives. And then they would have desired that they had heard the truth, that they had heard the teaching from the book of Jeremiah, verse after very difficult verse, that they had heard the teaching that the church was under judgment and God begun His judgment upon the congregations, that they had heard the teaching that there is eternal damnation, and they heard it impressed upon them, and that maybe they themselves were subject to that damnation. It wasn't just for everybody out there, but it applies to each individual if we're not saved. And then at that point they would desire, as the rich man in hell, to have a few drops of the gospel water. Well, we know that this is carried on throughout the Bible. You know, a problem when teaching something like this is narrowing down the verses. There's just verse after verse after verse that speaks about false prophets. Old Testament, New Testament, God warns again and again and again. And yet it continues. But let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll, I think, maybe appreciate this verse a little bit more. I know I do. In Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Now, we didn't get into that too much, but that's with the tongues movement today. That's with the falling over backwards that's going on in many churches. That's the healings that certain people think they have power to do, and anointing people with oil. And there's all kinds of signs and wonders that really is Satan using his emissaries to try and validate his authority as the man of sin, or as the abomination of desolation, who has taken his seat in the temple. He's trying to validate the gospel that these churches are proclaiming, and trying to show that he is God. How did God validate the gospel? Through the Lord Jesus, who did signs and wonders. How did God validate the early church? Through the apostles, who worked out signs and wonders through the power of God. And so Satan now, having taken over the churches and congregations, seeks to establish his authority and validate that he is God. He is God. Look, he has power to do signs and wonders. Of course, they're lying signs and wonders. They're not true signs. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God specifically spells that out. 2 Thessalonians 2, this is where we read about the man of sin taking his seat in the temple. And then in verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See how God emphasizes the truth there, and it's through that truth we become saved. But Satan, when he's the man of sin, he's in the church, he's in the congregation, now has to make it legitimate. He has to make it legitimate. So what more evidence do you need than the whole church speaking in tongues? Certainly, this is the anointing of God. This is the anointing of the Spirit of God. Everybody is being moved. Look at the congregation. Look at the life that comes forth from God. Or people go up and they fall over backwards, being slain in the Spirit. This is the power of God. No, it's not the power of God. It's not the power of God, because God has told us in Revelation 22, once the Bible was finished, that He will no longer bring additional revelation. He will no longer bring additional supernatural activity of any kind. It's really a dull gospel. It's a very dull gospel. It's a simple book. God has sent forth a book into the world, writing upon paper, and He presents it to people. And we read about the power of God and the miracle working ability of God in saving sinners, but there's no outward activity. There's no lightning bolts that are going to come into anyone's bedroom at night. Oh, I'm having an experience. I'm going to be saved now. God works quietly through a still, small voice of the Scriptures. And this is how He has developed His plan. And it weeds out counterfeits. We can know for sure if somebody's coming and they're saying, I had a dream or a vision or a tongue, they're not of God. They're not of God. They are of Satan. Satan is the only one who would break the barrier of the supernatural and come with any kind of additional revelation. God will not. And so Satan comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. They may give the appearance of some supernatural power, but it's not coming from God. And that's why there are lying wonders and lying signs. Well, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 24. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, isn't that a great verse? Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that the best news anybody ever heard, maybe in our lifetime? That if it were possible, these false prophets and false Christs and these signs and wonders would deceive the elect. You know, here we are in a sea of apostasy. We're in a sea of unfaithfulness. Really, the waters, like a flood, are overflowing all the earth, all around us. And it's amazing that anybody, anywhere, and any one of us, it's absolutely amazing we know truth. That we have found truth, that we believe truth, that truth has saved us. If you look at the number of false prophets and false gospels and the multitude of the erroneous teaching that is available, that is out there flooding the marketplace, that is out there flooding the world, and how many come to truth? How many in this world have come to truth? Or how many in Christianity have come to truth? There's hundreds of millions of Christians in name. How many are truly God's people? How many are part of that remnant that God speaks of? And it's on the TV, it's on the radio, it's all over the internet, it's all in the Christian libraries, it is everywhere, it's on every corner, in every church, falsehood after falsehood, and yet every one of God's elect, every single one without exception, Every individual that God chose from before the foundation of the world that is alive today, that God intends to save as part of this great multitude, will not be deceived. It's impossible for them to be deceived. They maybe can fall into it for a little while. They can have wrong doctrine here or there. They can be deceived like that, but not deceived to destruction, not deceived where they believe it and will go down to hell holding it in their grasp. Not that kind of deception. It is an impossibility for one of God's elect to be deceived by all of Satan's activity, by all of his working in this day, by the overabundance of these false gospels. They'll have no effect upon the least in the kingdom of God. They're not going to harm even the slightest, the smallest or the littlest or the least smartest or however you want to put it. They're not going to harm anyone who is one of God's elect. As it says here, this is a very encouraging verse that gives God's people security. It gives us confidence that God will work it out. God is going to bring us through. How's he going to do it? Well, look at John 16. How does God work this out? You know, it's not us. We're not the all-wise ones, and we're able to decipher out all the false gospels and false teachings. We're able to figure it out. It's a spiritual minefield where any step you take to the left or to the right or ahead is a bomb that's going to bring about your second death. And here is man who is stuck in this minefield. If it's left up to us, we're going to be certainly blown up. Yet God does not leave it up unto us. In John 16, in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." That's how God's people find truth. That's why Satan is never going to win. He's never going to deceive even one of God's elect to the point where they lose their salvation or they never obtain it. He just can't win because God places within the child of God his Spirit, who is truth. It's the Spirit of truth. So he certainly knows truth, and he guides his people in the path of truth. Or look at John 10. John chapter 10, and these are very familiar verses, beginning in verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." See, God's believers, true believers, children of God, hear the voice of the shepherd. The good shepherd who leads us to green pastures and still waters. The good shepherd who speaks only through his word. And so believers hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. And they understand. Yes, God saves through election. No other way. No, there's no work I can do to get saved. It's an impossibility. I have to wait on God to save me. And it's a terrible future if I don't become saved. I'll end up in hell. Believers hear all the teachings of the Bible, and they know His voice. Believers hear the call, "Come out of her, my people. The church age is over." Of course, there's other voices that say, "No, don't leave, don't depart, don't leave the congregation, stay here with us. This is the only place there's safety." But God's people know the voice of Christ. They will not listen to the voice of a stranger. And if Satan is in the midst of the churches, he's the stranger. And he would very much desire for someone to stay. Stay put, then my wolves can have at you. Stay put, and we can devour you in the dark night. That's Satan's will, and that's his desire. And so his ministers will teach that. His emissaries will declare that, so no one does leave their congregation, or they'll try their best. But it's not up to man. It's not up to even to the individual who's sitting out there. It's up to the Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit can trouble a heart. God's Spirit can trouble someone. This isn't truth. This isn't truth. You need to find truth. You need to find the still waters and the green pastures. And the shepherd will lead us until we do. Well, let's go to John 18. And look at verse 37 and 38. And we'll probably close after this. John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone without exception who is of the truth, that's God's elect. Everyone will hear and obey and respond to the truth. Well, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? You see, Satan did a good job there. He does a good job out in the world. People in the world don't know what truth is. What religion has truth? What philosophy holds truth? What denomination of the church has the truth? Satan has done a real good job. Well, truth, God's people know that the truth is right here in the Bible. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And God's people will be led into the truth. Okay, we'll close with that. Let's have a word of prayer.